Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Folks, when we get to verse number 4, there's a lot of tough names in there. Just slaughter through with me and we'll make it. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. When we're done reading this, we'll turn to one other passage in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And again, we'll read this responsibly. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashabadah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now turn to chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 together. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and we'll read these verses responsively as well. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed, and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai, and Kadmiel, and Shabdaniah, and Bunai, and Sherebiah, Benai, and Chenaiah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you that in the Old Testament they read the word of God. And today we read the same words that they read back in their day. Thank you for the Word of God and how it lives. God, thank you for the man of God that you've given us. The Holy Spirit of God, would you focus our hearts and our minds on the preaching of the Word? May we get from it what we need so that we could help others, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I'm going to talk to us about our families or our marriages. I hope you'll stay with me. It'll take me a moment to get where we're going once we arrive. I think you'll find it very, very practical and down to earth where it's going to help us. Looking in the Fortune 500 magazine, had listed the top 100 fastest growing companies. I'm going to give you just a few of those because we see that there are many things that are being built today. You take, for instance, our government's being built at a rapid pace. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. My opinion's not worth much, but I'm not for big government. I'm really not. But the government is spending money to build the government. And so you see something there is being built. But in the Fortune 500 magazine, I'm going to give you the top five fastest growing companies that are being built. There's a company at number five that's called Capstone Paper. These are the people that produce all the bags, if you will, that are used for fast food industry. You say, well, why is that growing so fast right now? Because people are not going out to the expensive restaurants to eat, but they're still going out to eat. And there's been a rise in people going to McDonald's and different places like that because they're still spending their money. The economy crunch causes them to still go out, but they're using fast food instead. They also are the ones that produce a lot of the gift bags that we use. I don't know about you ladies, but on behalf of all the men here, I say amen to gift bags. I don't remember the last time I wrapped a stupid gift. You say, what do? You just cram it in a bag. It's very thoughtful on the man's part. You cram it in a bag. And so thank God for bag cramming. But Capstone is in number five, and Capstone Paper is one of the fastest growing companies today. Then in number four, there's a place called Salesforce.com. And what it is, I think, is a brilliant idea. They make available online software rental. So you rent software online. You don't have to buy it, and you rent it, and they give you a certain amount of time. I heard someone sneeze. Are you okay? All right, okay. Then, so you have Capstone Paper, number one, Salesforce.com. And then number three, it's EDIX, EDIX. I'm not sure how you say it, but they're an online insurer. They sell online insurance policies. And then in number two is a place called Green Mountain Coffee. Green Mountain Coffee. You say, what's the deal about Green Mountain Coffee? Well, they've kind of captured the market in regard to single cup coffees. You know, traditionally in America, you make a whole pot of coffee, you know, 10 or 12 cups. Green Mountain is this kind of company that gets you one little single serving type of a coffee, and you brew it, and they're used at the hotels and in conventions and offices everywhere. They're the second fastest growing company. In first place right now is a company called Eldorado Gold. And this has to do with gold mining and processing and the selling and the transporting of gold. You say, well, I'm going to go out right now and I'm going to invest in all five of those. Well, usually about the time you and I hear about it, the hot spot's gone. You know, if you heard somebody made all sorts of money in the stock market yesterday and you go out and invest in that today, you're the one they're making money off of. Because by the time the common man understands where the money's at, all the rich guys have already taken the money and they have ran. And so, but those are, according to Fortune magazine, the top five of 100 of the fastest growing companies. We see the government growing today. We see businesses being built. But let me tell you something. I really believe if we would like to do our country a favor, I think a couple of things that ought to be built are the local New Testament church and our families. I think we'd do more service to America if we would start some revivals in our families, and then those revivals could affect our churches or vice versa, whichever way you want to do it. But I'll just tell you, I think there are all sorts of things being built, and if we really want to help our country, the thing that needs built is the church and our families, our marriages. Earlier, we read from Nehemiah chapter number 8. While there in verse 8 and 9 in the whole book of Nehemiah, you see the story of the children of Israel. They had been in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. Under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned to the promised land. Now their return's purpose was to rebuild the temple and the wall around Jerusalem. After rebuilding that wall, which they succeeded, after they rebuilt the wall and the temple and the city, there was need, though, for a spiritual rebuilding. In other words, they actually rebuilt a wall. The city was in ruins and the wall around the city, and they all physically did the labor to rebuild the wall. But after that had occurred and during it, they really not only needed to rebuild the wall, they needed to rebuild themselves spiritually. And you find in Nehemiah chapter 8 and Nehemiah chapter 9 what it is that brought on a revival that they experienced. Now, if you know something about Nehemiah, the man named Nehemiah was known as being a builder. He was a builder. And what we're going to do is I'm going to very quickly show you how they had, I'll call it, if you will, like a church a revival, and what brought a revival of the church. And then we're going to apply it to our marriages or to our homes in a little while, because I say to you once again, building all sorts of things across America, but if we'd really like to do our country a favor, we really need revival in our homes and our marriages, and we need revival in the churches across America. And so, but I want to show you some things. I'm going to read you some scripture. I'm going to quickly pass through the first portion of this sermon. I want to get down to where we're going to talk about our homes and our marriages, but I want to show you the ingredients that were present for the revival that followed the rebuilding of the wall and the revival that followed the rebuilding of this city. The Bible tells us that in this revival, one of the ingredients was this, that the people were unified. The people had all come together. Listen to this. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Now, you see, it use those words, as one man. In other words, these people had been busy about all that they were doing, and they were scattered out. But God said, now you need a spiritual revival, and that group of Christians are going to have a spiritual revival. They need to pull together. And so, here, one of the ingredients for the revival that was experienced in the time of Nehemiah was the fact that the people, they became unified. When it says all as one man, it meant that everybody, let me put it this way, it meant that opinionated people were careful with their opinions so they didn't damage the unification of the group. It meant that the people were pulling together. They all started pulling in the same direction. You didn't have 20 people wanting to go 20 different directions. See, when God's people become as one, God can bring revival. There's no church in America that will have revival in the church if you've got all sorts of little groups in the church wanting to do their own thing, go their own direction. No, the church has to pull together. There has to be unification in the church. So, in America, if we wanted to build something in America that would help America, we need the New Testament church to start pulling together before they all fall apart. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You all remember that great big revival historically called the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were saved. I mean, it went down in history. It's been talked about. It's been preached about. It's been mimicked ever since that day. Notice, though, that great day of revival only occurred with that New Testament church in Jerusalem because of certain things that took place. And it says there, they were all in one accord in one place. What's it mean? They were all getting along. The day of Pentecost wasn't a day of chaos where one leader said, well, I'm going to do my thing, and another leader said, I'll go do my thing. No, the leadership had pulled together. The fellowship had pulled together. And everybody said, it doesn't matter if I'm out in front or I'm in behind and just following. I just want to be a part of something great that's happening. And we see a spiritual revival the day of Pentecost because of unification. We see in the day of Nehemiah that all the people came together as one man, and you say, well, who's that one man? Well, really, if we're doing it right, that one man is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we all pull together, we beg for the mind of Christ, and we get behind the program, and God said, I can bring revival that way. And so there was revival in the day of Nehemiah because of unification. And I let me tell you this right off the bat, I'm not for unifying with anything under the sun. I'm talking about unifying in a pure fashion. We just all don't, I don't believe in some religious hodgepodge of everything under the sun getting together. People don't even believe right. I'm not going to unify with that kind of junk. I'm talking about in the local New Testament church, we all come together and say we're going in the same direction. We have the same purpose. We have the same God. We have the same Bible. Now let's go make something happen. You get a church like that, and it's almost unstoppable for God. So the people were as one. But then in this revival in Nehemiah's day, it says the people then magnified the word of God. Nehemiah 8:1, again, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had commanded Israel." Now, they need a revival. They're about to have a revival. What happened? They all pulled together, and they let the Bible be their common denominator. They started exalting or magnifying the word of God. It says here, bring the book of the law. Why? You could have a group of people come together, and you could do some religious things together, but you're never going to have revival without the Bible. the Bible. You can have all sorts of programs and every program under the sun in the church, but if the Bible is not made prominent, God is not the one blessing the revival. You might have some man-made movement, but it is the Word of God that God blesses. In verse number 2 it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the book before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." In other words, everybody that could understand, they were all brought together. So you've got a unified group of people. They've taken the Word of God. And the Bible even says in verse number 3, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before men and women." The Bible said that the man of God, all the people came together. They were all unified. They pulled out the Bible. The man of God began to read the Bible. He started reading the Bible in the morning, and he read the Bible to them all the way until midday. So the Word of God was a part of this revival that took place. Revival's always built around the Word of God. And let me tell you, you ought to carry your Bible, and you ought to read it, and you ought to love it, and you ought to uplift it, and you ought to believe in it, and you ought not be ashamed of it. No church ever has revival if the Word of God is not exalted. So the New Testament churches in America were busy building all sorts of things in America. I'll tell you something. If we would get busy building the New Testament church, we'll do more for America than what the government's doing by building government. Thirdly, though, the people centered themselves around the preaching of the Word of God. This revival of the time of Nehemiah, it says in verse number 4, "And Ezra, the scribe, stood up upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose." Here we see that people came together. They then took the Word of God and said, "Give us the Word of God." And then the preacher stood up and he preached the Word of God unto them. I don't understand it. I'm glad of it. The Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. God has chosen preaching to exalt and to admonish people with the Word of God. It talks about the pulpit of wood here. Preaching purifies. So you all know, I like little stories in preaching and illustrations in preaching and humor in preaching. But I've got to tell you something, folks. One of the purposes of preaching is to purify. Now, if America's churches would get back to preaching that purifies, America would not be in the shape that she's in. But there was a pulpit of wood, and there was preaching that was going on, and this revival in the day of Nehemiah. Preaching of the Word of God brings revival. Preaching changes lives, and that's what they needed. Remember, they had rebuilt the wall, they had rebuilt the city, but they needed to be rebuilt themselves. Now listen, folks, you say, "I'll tell you what we need in America. We need nicer highways, and we need fancier buildings down in Washington, D.C. America does not need to rebuild the things that America owns. America really needs to rebuild the people. We need people, again, to establish their lives on the Word of God. That's what we need. So, but the people, they centered themselves around the preaching of the Word of God. Then, you'll see here, they were excited about these things. They were excited about the unification. They were excited about the Word of God. They were emotional about the preaching of the Word of God. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now, in other words, when the Word of God was preached, they got excited. They became emotional. The men there were saying, "Amen." You say, what's the word "amen" mean? That means you agree. That means you agree. Dad, you would help your leadership in your home every once in a while when the preaching is going on and something's said that maybe even your home needs a dose of when you say amen. Amen. Back it. You know, break loose of your wife here for just long enough to say amen. Now, some of you guys say, "Well, I'm just not like that." I've seen some of you at a ball game, and you lose it, and you stand up, and you say, "Hey, why'd you drop that ball?" And you get all excited, then you come to church, you sit there like a bump on a log. Do you like baseball more than you like Jesus? You need not be afraid to get excited about something. And they said, "Amen, amen." They agreed. They showed that they believe what the preacher was preaching. And so they stood up and said, "Amen." And there was some emotion involved in this revival. So they were unified. They all came together. The Word of God was being taught. The Word of God was being preached. The people got behind it and they backed it. And then the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number two, that this revival that took place in the time of Nehemiah, it also, the people separated themselves from those things that would hurt the revival. Nehemiah 9:2 says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." So again, here you see in this revival there was a separation that took place. Actually, they separated from the wrong crowd. God's children had intermingled themselves to a degree with the people of the world. Now, let me say, I think you and I ought to be friendly to the people in the world, but not best friends with them. We may live among them, but we're not to live like them. We may have to go out where they're at, but we're not supposed to enjoy it all the time that we're there. God blesses clean people, and clean people must separate themselves. A great revival came in this day after they rebuilt the wall and the temple. A great revival came because the people separated themselves. But not only that, the Bible tells us here that they repented and they confessed their sin. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now on the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fastings and with sackcloth and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father." They repented of their sin. What did it mean? They turned away from it. They turned away from their sin. You're not going to have revival. You know, some people would like to have revival but continue in your sin. You have to choose. You want revival or you want your sin? You say, "I'd like to have revival in my family." Then you're going to have to turn from some sin. "I want revival in my church." Then you need to turn from your sin. America says, "We want revival for America." Then America will have to turn from her sin. She'll have to turn from her sin. They admitted to God that they had sinned. They turned from that sin. And a revival came. The Bible says, as a result of it, the people wept. They had tender hearts. God was doing something. It says in Nehemiah 9:4, it says, "Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites," and it lists about 8 or 10 people that stand up, and it ends the verse by saying, "and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." I believe that their heart was tender. I believe that God was doing something wonderful among them, and they wept. And again, emotion was involved. Now, if you continue, stay with me now. We're getting to where I want to be for the morning. Here these people had a broken down wall around Jerusalem, and they needed to rebuild, and they physically pulled together and they rebuilt. But then they realized, hey, the most important thing wasn't the rebuilding of that wall, it was the rebuilding of the people, and we've got to do something with the people, and there's got to be revival among the people. And so God had a great revival, and I just gave you the 7 or 8 steps of how that revival took place among God's people at this time of Nehemiah. Hey, listen. If that brought a revival then to those people, don't you think that would bring a revival now to you and I, God's people? I think so. But let me apply it. Let me take it a step further. I believe these things that were just discussed can bring revival to a home. I think these things that we just discussed can bring revival to a marriage. And I say to you once again, if America needs to build anything, we don't need to build bigger government. We need to build New Testament churches. And New Testament churches need to build families and marriages to become strong, because that's the backbone and the fiber of a Christian nation. And so, let me remind you of these steps of the revival that they experienced for this group of people and what we'd call their church of their day. And let us apply it to our marriages and our own homes. For instance, the Bible said in Nehemiah 8:1 that they had all come together as one man. Listen, folks, let me tell you something about your home and your marriage. Until you start getting on the same page, you're going to have contention in your home. You know, may I say that in a home, a husband, a wife, and the kids, we're all pretty well supposed to be on the very same program, and we're all supposed to be getting along, and there ought not be a bunch of fussing and fighting between husband and wife and kids and mom and dad. We need to get on the same page. There needs to be unification. You say, well, who makes the final decision? God does. God does. God, you see, man is the head of the home, but God is the head of man. And what ought to happen is we ought to be pulling together. You married couples ought to be working together. got to be working together to have a Christian home and be working together in the rearing of the children and working together to make your home what it ought to be. You got to be pulling in the same direction. Hey, just like a church. You take a church and you got everybody in the church wanting to go a different direction and go do their own thing. And I want it this way. I want it that way. I want it this way. I want it that way. That church is not going to be a peaceful place that God can bless, nor will your home be when you got a husband going one direction and a wife going another direction and the teenagers going another direction. Shouldn't ought to be that way. Married couples, you need to do some things together. Stop living separate lives. Today, there's a difference in a house and a home. Your home, it's not supposed to be a hotel where you check in and check out. It's where you get your laundry done and lay your head to rest. There's a relationship that's to be going on. Many relationships. Stop living, married couples, stop living such separate lives. Do things together. Spend time together. Learn how to draw close to one another. You say, well, her interests are not my interests. And you start getting interested in her interests. You say, well, his interest is not my interest. And if you love him, you ought to get interested in that which he is interested. We need to pull together. You need to learn to stick together. Yes. Your parents, let me tell you something. Parents ought to get on the same page as you're rearing your kids. Yes. Nothing worse than knowing that some teenage boy or some teenage girl can divide mom and dad. Mom and dad ought to be together, and they, in a unified force, go to the teenager and say, this is how it's going to be. You young people, you should never try to come between mom and dad. But there ought to be unity in the family. You hear me say this, and I'm going to keep on harping about it. It used to be that families would sit down at least once a day, sometimes more than that, and have a meal together. What in the world has happened to America? You know, Thanksgiving is bigger to us now than ever. You say, why? It's one of two meals that we share as a family together in the year.
Right.
Got to be sharing far more meals than that. Families used to spend time around the table and they would eat together and they would learn about the activities of the day and what's happening in life. And if we're not careful, folks, listen, we get so business prone. We're very impersonal with our own family members. We ought to be unified. We ought to be a unit. A husband and wife ought to come together and support one another and rear the children together and spend time together and eat meals together. I tell you this, and not everybody can do all of this. If Mrs. Owens, and I realize some of you, you know, you've been at work and maybe you got to drive into church in separate vehicles. And I know sometimes that's important and it has to happen that way. I'm almost miserable anytime I've got to drive to church without my wife. I just like having Mrs. Owens in the car there to help give me directions on the way in. But we enjoy spending that time together. And again, I realize the economy is difficult and I realize that some don't have a choice, but can I highly recommend and as soon as possible, you ought to try to work. If both husband and wife are going to work, they ought to try to work the same shift. I feel so sorry for people where a man's working the day shift and the wife the night shift and they never see each other. You say, but the ones I'm happier that way. Well, I'm sorry it's working out that way for you. It's the only way we keep our marriage together. But listen, and I know there's some that you don't want to do that. And you say, I wish it would change. Well, I hope you'll pray about it. And I hope it will change. And if the day comes and you get the chance to, if your wife's going to work, working the same shift would be so much healthier for you. Why? Hey, we're not going to have revival in America in our homes or our churches until that family's made strong. And you got to be unified. According to the book of Nehemiah, they only had a revival in their day because of the unification. They came together as one man. And a family ought to be that close. Be a family, not a group of individuals. Let your home be a haven, not just a hotel. You like this? A dietitian was once addressing a large audience in Chicago. The material we put into our stomachs is enough to have killed most of us sitting here and years ago. the dietitian said. Red meat is awful. Vegetables can be disastrous. And none of us realize the germs in our drinking water. But there is one thing that is most dangerous of all, and we all have eaten it. Can anyone here tell me what that lethal product is that I'm referring to? You, sir, in the front row there. Please, you have your hand up. Give me your idea. What's the most dangerous food you've ever eaten? The man lowered his head and said, wedding cake. We're silly, folks. You get married because you want to be with the one you're marrying. You give it just a little time and you're never together. Because we do everything apart. We take separate vacations. We get separate checking accounts. We work, you know, we work in different shifts and everything under the sun. Folks, America's being destroyed because the central unit, the New Testament church and the home are being destroyed.
Right.
We ought to have happy homes and we ought to come together. Home ought to be a haven, not a hell on earth.
Right.
There ought to be unification there. Well, and again, we go back to the Old Testament revival in the day of Nehemiah. There was a revival because they were unified. And I think our homes need that. Secondly, I think to build a good marriage or to help our families and build them, we've got to magnify the Word of God in our homes. That's what they did in the revival in the Old Testament. And that means this. Folks, could I recommend to you, as practical as it may seem, that you carry your Bible to church with you? Get this. This is going to sound odd to you. I don't think it hurts one thing if every member in the family carries a Bible to church. Every single member of the family bring a Bible to church. Dad, get your Bible. Mom, get your Bible. Leroy, get your Bible. Every single one of us. Children need a Bible of their own. Say, my child can't read. That's all right. Let them get used to carrying it around. You say, Brother Owens, do you have any idea what kind of hassle it is? On Sunday morning, I've got five kids and every one of them have a Bible. You know how hard they are to find? Yeah, about as hard as it is to find their shoes. But you bring them to church with shoes on? Well, most of us do. This is West Virginia. Carry your Bible to church. Children need a Bible. Go through the hassle. Hey, and if you need to, you say, well, preacher, they're always losing that thing. Then go out to the dollar store and buy you a half a dozen of those cheap $1 Bibles and just have one on reserve. Every time your kid loses a Bible, give him another Bible. Say, what's the big deal? It's the Word of God. You all have revival in your family until that old black book is exalted again. If I were you, I'd get the Bible, I'd get it on CD or something, and I'd be playing it around your house. I'd teach your kids that the Bible is the Word of God. Hey, you need to learn to make your decisions in your family based on the Bible. Not based on the economy, based on the Bible. Not based on what they said on Dr. Phil or on Oprah, but based on the Bible. Is Oprah still on? Well, whoever. Jerry Springer or whatever his name is. Listen. They were, one, there was unification and revival. If there's going to be revival in our homes and churches, there needs to be unification. Then we've got to make sure that the Bible is being exalted. It needs to be exalted in our homes. Hey, let's watch how we in our homes even treat the Bible.
Yes.
You know, that book ought to be respected. If there's any book that ought to be respected, it's the Bible. You know, if you found one of your children tearing pages out of your checkbook, you'd be irate. You'd say, wait a minute, those pages are valuable. They're not more valuable than pages of the old Bible. The Word of God is more precious than gold. We ought to watch how we treat the Word of God. In our families, we need to make the decisions that we make based on the Word of God. Hey, make a decision where your child goes to school based on the Word of God.
Yes.
Make it based on the Word of God. Hey, and teach your kids why we do what we do from the Bible. Hey, protect them. Hey, protect your kids. I'll do this. When our children were growing up, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We believe it's a pure Word of God. And we don't make no bones about that. When our kids were growing up, we didn't let them have coloring books that had other perversions in it. We didn't let them have somebody give them a little pencil that had something printed on it from some other version of the Bible. We didn't do that. We didn't allow that. I don't allow that in our ministries here either. We believe the Bible. Hey, when's the last time you as a family memorized Scripture together? So you know what somebody ought to do? Somebody ought to take the Sunday school lesson home that's got a memory verse at the bottom of it, and maybe Mom and Dad ought to help Junior memorize that Scripture together. You say, why? Well, we're talking about revival that came in the day of Nehemiah, and there was a group of people that experienced a revival. I think we could have revival in our homes if we do what they did in that very revival. What did they do? They pulled together and they decided this is going to be a Christian group, and that's what your home needs. Your home, you need to pull together and say, that's it. Our home's going to be a Christian home, and we're going to live a certain way, and this is how it's going to be. And the Bible is going to be our guide, and it's going to be exalted, and it's going to be lived, and it's going to be read, and it's going to be memorized, and it's going to be respected. And that's how it's going to be around here. That's what families need to do. And we see that to build a good marriage or home, we also need to make sure that our homes are built around preaching. Because that's what happened in this revival back in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:4 says they had a pulpit there, they pulled together, they pulled out the Word of God, and the preaching came. You need to do this. May I recommend to every last one of us that we learn how to pay attention during the preaching. We learn how to pay attention during the preaching. I could not tell you how difficult it is to stand in a group this size. If I let what you do while I preach control me, we would have a mess in here because it's almost like the whole United States of America is suffering from attention deficit. I'm not talking about just one or two, I'm talking about the whole society. They can't stay awake, they can't concentrate, they play, they laugh, they joke, they do everything under the sun. You know, why don't you do that when somebody's telling you about how someone's willing you $1 million and you have to follow instructions to get your million? Well, you pay attention well then. Well, I've got news for you. The preaching of the Word of God is more important than any amount of money you're about to receive. They built that revival around the preaching of the Word of God. They didn't build it around money. They didn't build it around Hollywood. That we've got to learn to listen to the preaching. I tell you, I think a couple of the terrible things that I'm seeing happen. Of course, Hollywood has our minds so spoiled today. People almost can't pay attention anymore. You just constantly put the Matt channel on, the change of scenery and everything that goes on. Somebody sit and speak for 45 minutes and speak intelligently. You just can't concentrate anymore. Not only that, people sit in churches. I'd be shocked to death if there not been people texting while the sermon's going on this morning. If you're sitting near someone who is texting while I'm preaching, I believe that's a sin against God, and I think that's so inappropriate, it's pathetic. I think that's very, very wrong. Then we play video games during the preaching, sitting there with little telephones, logging on to the internet, while preaching's going on. No wonder America's in sad shape. Well, what do we talk about? In our homes, we need to build the revival in our homes around preaching, which means the whole family needs to learn how to pay attention during the preaching. The preaching comes from the man of God. You don't exalt the man of God because of who he is. You exalt the man of God because of whose he is. You don't have to exalt Jeff Owens, but you better exalt the position of man of God. It's taught all the way through the Bible. And when people are disrespectful during the preaching, they're being disrespectful to the Word of God and to the man of God. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. I'll tell you what you do. Next time you get pulled over for speeding, and the police officer's looking you right square in the eyeball, you just go right ahead and you take out your telephone and start playing video games. You say, I would never. Why? You respect a police officer. What do you do while the man of God's preaching? Show disrespect? Some of you, what you ought to do is you build your family around preaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, when we have guests come in, they often will make available preaching CDs. We've got a bunch of preaching CDs available out here in the hallway. Your house ought to be covered with preaching CDs. They ought to just be everywhere. So you can pop in a CD. Every car ought to have CD. There's some of you don't have revival because you really don't get much preaching outside the church. Wouldn't hurt you to get a little bit more. I like it. Earlier, one of our adult Sunday school classes is going to as an activity, they're going to go out to eat and then go hear some preaching. I like that. Revival in the home comes when preaching is exalted. The teaching of the Word of God is exalted. You ought to be in Sunday school. you ought to be in Sunday school. I know there are sometimes an emergency arises and somebody doesn't quite make it to, you know, to the service on Sunday morning in time to hit Sunday school. But I'll tell you this, we have Sunday school and there's 45 minutes of Sunday school teaching going on, the Word of God. Then we have preaching. I think you ought to be at most services. I think you ought to be faithful. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you ought to get a Sunday school class. Say, what's the big deal? The Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. You missed a great lesson this morning by not coming to Sunday school. You got to be in Sunday school. So people get this idea, well, Sunday school is just for kids. I don't know who told you that, but that's a lie. Sunday school is not just for kids. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God is for everybody. Don't miss Sunday school. Don't miss church. Hey, and teach your kids while they sit in church not to play. I don't think they ought to be coloring. I think they ought to be listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Well, we're talking about a revival that took place in the day of Nehemiah. If we could transfer the principles from that revival that took place for that church group, and we put it right into our homes, we need to be unified. We need to exalt the Word of God. We need to exalt the preaching. And then number four, to build a good marriage or a family, there's going to be some excitement. There's going to be some emotion. There's going to be sharing. You remember we talked about how they said amen and they showed agreement and they stood and there was emotion and excitement and there was heartfelt sincerity about what was going on. Now listen, if in your family, you young people and even some of you wives, if dad or hubby stands up, he says, look, this is what we want. This is the kind of home I want to have. And he says, we're going to go by the Bible and we're going to show up for the preaching and we're going to get behind that preaching. Then you ought to get behind it too. You ought to sincerely get behind it, just like they did. They expressed with positive emotion their desire to have a church or a revival or a home like that. But in a home, you're gonna share life. That's basically what it boils down to. You're gonna share life. Listen, at homes, you all need to laugh together. You need to laugh together. Look, we go through enough hardship in life. Homes need to do what? They need to laugh and have a good time together. You need to be careful, even in the rearing of your children. Sometimes serious people can get so committed that life is no longer fun. Listen, mom and dad, the Christian life is fun. You better be careful if you take all the fun out of it. You say, well, they're going to do their studies, and they're going to shut up, and they're going to obey, and they're going to do their duties, and they're going to do their chores. I'm for every bit of that. But dad, let me ask you, have they seen the joy of the Lord in you? Do they ever see you laugh about something clean? And I'm not talking about late night TV trash. What do? We pull together. There's emotion in the home, and those emotions ought to be pure, and they ought to be shared. Some of you will say as your teenagers grow up, you say, I feel so distanced from them. Listen, if they never get to laugh with you, they'll go laugh with some of their friends, and their friends may not be laughing at something you would rather they laugh at. So it might be good if kids could come around and see mom and dad laugh and enjoy life a little bit. And again, I'm not talking about the laughter of the filth of the world. I'm talking about where good, clean, wholesome fun, where a mom and a dad and the kids all get together and they're having a decent life and they're having a good time at it. It ought to be that way. That's what Christian homes are. We're unified. We believe the Bible. We believe the preaching. We enjoy the life. You gotta laugh. There'll be times when you'll cry together. But and let me tell you this. I don't think crying ought to be outlawed among God's people. Tears are important. And I realize there are sometimes the kids can put a little overkill in there. I remember one time my dad went to my dad's bedroom. You never wanted to go there. It was the torture chamber. I'm in the outer room and I hear my brother in there going, wow, 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 wow. I'm thinking, I've got to save him. Man, I ran down and beat on the door real quick because I thought my dad's going to kill him. My dad opened the door. My brother's sitting on the bed. My dad said, I'm not even touched him yet. He was just under some advanced pressure there, I think. I realize that sometimes we can get carried away and people can cry too much and everything. But let me tell you something, folks. As a family, we laugh together and we cry together. We laugh together and we cry together. We're not in a macho competition. We are human beings that have hearts and we have emotions. And God knows that we need to allow that and be considerate of one another in our homes. Let your wife hurt and don't belittle her for it. Let your husband hurt and don't try to steal his leadership away from him because he had a moment of weakness. Let a woman have a woman's emotions. And ladies, I don't mean that unkindly. I think men and women are put together differently. I really believe that. I thank God that ladies keep the heart in things. Sometimes men have the compassion of a brick. Thank God ladies help keep things softened up. But I think that's just a part of life and it's a part of home. Be sensitive to one another's emotions. Hey, I think there are times when all of us just need to suck it up and go on. I think there are other times when a wife needs her husband to take her in his arms and comfort her and love her and tell her it's going to be all right. I think as our kids are growing up, we're going to laugh together. There's going to be other times they're going to cry. And you're going to say, then you cry like a little kid. Now, you listen to me. A child's burdens are as big to them as your burdens are to you. Sometimes we grow up and forget what it's like to be a child or to be a teenager, and there are heartaches and there are burdens, and I think in the home we all pull together and we take even some of those emotions and we back each other and we love each other and we help each other. We've got to learn to deal with one another's emotions with love, tenderness, compassion, and patience. So, but there was emotion in the time of this revival. You like this? The following conversation took place one morning between a wife and a husband. They were discussing government cost cuts that they recently heard about in the newspaper. Steve, his wife said, while reading the newspaper, it looks like our government is going to cut overhead and trim down all large, fat, and wasteful positions. To which her husband replied to her, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, dear. I'm sure you'll miss your mother." I have a lot of things I want to say right now, but we're going to go on. The service is coming to a conclusion. In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, they had a revival. If you take the principles of that revival and you transfer it into the home and the church, they're very applicable. They become unified. They exalt the Word of God. They listen and respect the preaching of the Word of God and the man of God. They make sure that the emotions of life are appropriately dealt with. And then to build a good marriage or home, there was repentance and there was confession in the time of this revival. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, it said that they confessed and they repented of their sins. It sparked the revival. You're never going to have revival in your home, nor will you have revival in a church if the people are not willing to apologize and get right with each other. There are husbands and wives in here. You've experienced the cold shoulder for days or hours. That ought not be. That ought not be. Husbands ought to get right with wives, and wives ought to get right with husbands. You ought to learn how to say I'm sorry and mean it sincerely. Someone here needs to repent. You need to get right with your mate, or you need to get right with mom, or you need to get right with dad, or you need to get right with one of your own kids. And may I say, if somebody here doesn't repent of some sin that's going on in your life, you're going to destroy your marriage. I don't know who you are, but the Holy Spirit of God knows who you are. Somebody, you're playing with something, and it's going to mess up your family. It's going to mess up your husband or your wife or your kids or your home. You need to repent of that sin and let the Holy Spirit tell you what it is. But repentance is a part of revival, and there must be repentance in a home. There has to be husbands that will repent from mishandling themselves or whatever it is. Wives and young people. Hey, you want revival in your home? Let your kids see you use the altar. You say, if I go down to that altar, somebody may think I'm a sinner. We wouldn't want them to know the truth, would we? Don't be afraid to use the altar. Apologies are a must in marriage. Listen, if your family started down the wrong path, everybody knows it. Mom and dad pull together and get it straightened out. Don't be afraid to say to the kids, you know, we almost slipped, but God's brought us back together. Sometimes people are almost embarrassed to get right with God because they've allowed themselves to go as far as what they've gone. You listen to me. Far worse than embarrassment is a destroyed marriage and destroyed children and destroyed homes. You got to correct something, you correct it. It'd be good for young people to see mom and dad correct things that should not be happening so they see how to correct their home when it begins to slide. Not only that, to build a good marriage, you may find yourselves needing one another, and loving one another, and then loving others. This revival that took place wasn't just about the individuals, about other people. I want to finish by telling you this, and if you won't have teamwork in your home, if you won't let the Bible be the primary book, if you won't let preaching change the lives of your family, if you don't get behind those sort of things with emotion and heart, you don't practice separation, and it's one of the points, and I don't have time for it this morning, but they separated themselves. They got away from the wrong things. If you won't repent, you won't have a good, strong family. You just won't. It's not going to happen. All those ingredients are necessary in a home. But you know, the greatest thing that's going to be necessary in your home is that you're saved. And this is where I'm going to finish this sermon. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be born again. You need to get saved. If you're a dad or a husband and you're unsaved, the greatest thing you could do for your wife or your family is get born again. If you're a mom or a wife and you're not saved, if you died today, you say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. The greatest thing you could do for yourself is get born again. You young people, there's a teenager in here, a child that's not saved. One of the greatest things you can do for your family, for your home, and by the way, for your country, is to get saved. Saved people make up better relationships.
Yes, sir.
They make up better relationships. So if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. So if you're here today and you say, boy, I'll tell you what, we need some teaching, we need some prompting for our marriage. Hey, maybe somebody came here out of nowhere. You say, oh, dude, we just came. We've been having some struggles in our family, and we just came. Listen, if God brought you here, He brought you here to hear every one of those points. But somebody here today, God brought you because you're not saved. If you died today, you'd go straight to hell. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. If you died today, you'd go to hell. And you're living a little bit of hell on earth in your family because you don't have Jesus in your heart. So He's not helping you with your marriage, and He's not helping you with your family. Jesus makes a difference. It makes a difference. Somebody here needs to be born again. There was a revival that took place in the day of Nehemiah. We can transfer the principles from that revival right into our churches, and then we can transfer them right into our homes. If we would obey the ingredients of that revival, it'll make a change in our marriages, our homes, and our churches. I think that's what would turn our country around. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.